Today we celebrate the highest feast in the church's year. And we ask ourselves, first of all, why? Why is this the greatest feast? For many of us, we would actually think that Christmas is the greatest feast. We have beautiful hymns. We can all celebrate the birth of a new baby. We all understand that very well. Christmas is indeed a wonderful thing, but it pales in comparison to what we celebrate today. On Christmas, indeed, God Himself was born into this world with a human nature. Today, that human nature is risen from the dead. So today is important for a number of reasons. One, we could look at it simply from the point of view of our blessed Lord. And we could say, well, you know, it was kind of a reward, you know. He had been obedient to everything God asked him to do. He was faithful in everything. So it only makes sense that God would reward him. That's not what we're celebrating, because that's not what happened. The Jewish people understood very well, and to this day they continue to understand, that if someone is the Messiah, the Christ, he must rise from the dead on the third day. All of the other things that he did were critically important to be able to point to who he was. But if he didn't rise from the dead, big deal. All it means is somebody suffered and died. Lots of people throughout history have suffered and died. But even there, we can look at this still differently. We can say, yes, all these things point to the fact that he is the Christ, which is why we call him the Christ. But even that, we would be able to look at that from an arm's distance and say, yes, praise God, the Lord rose from the dead. That's a great thing, but it's greater than that. We have to be able to look at why he did everything that he did. Why was he born in the first place? Why did he suffer and die? Not for him, because he got nothing out of it. Zero. He gained absolutely nothing. He did this for you and me. Everything that we have been commemorating and celebrating these last few days, he did for us. And we can recognize that, yes, out of love for us, he took our sins onto himself and he nailed them to the cross. And so in his death, we have the forgiveness of our sins. Because St. Paul tells us there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And so our sins can be forgiven in that. And that itself is pretty wonderful, but okay, your sins are forgiven and now you die, you're buried, and that's the end of that. There's got to be more. He rose from the dead for us. We have to recognize, first of all, it is our human nature that rose from the dead. His divine nature cannot die. He is God. As God, he cannot die, so there was no rising from the dead in that sense of his divinity. But it is the entire person of our Lord, his divinity, as well as his humanity, that rose from the dead. And his humanity is our humanity. He didn't take on a different nature than you and I have. He had the same human nature. And at that moment of the resurrection, his glorified soul re-entered his body, and his body came to life. But no longer just the way that it had been for 33 years. His body was now glorified to go along with his glorified soul. The latest scientific evidence, as they continue to look at the Shroud of Turin, is to say that whatever happened at that moment of the resurrection was something that had more energy than an atomic explosion. Think about that. What is it that's going to burn itself into this burial shroud? What is it that's going to happen to the human body that it is glorified? We know now from what the scientists can tell us that at the moment of conception, there is an explosion of light that takes place. At the moment that the egg is fertilized, there is this little explosion of light. If that's what happens when new life is conceived, then we can only imagine what happens when the fullness of life is now brought forth. And so this is indeed a wonderful day for our blessed Lord. But as I said, he did this for you and me. He didn't do this for himself. It wasn't simply a reward for his obedience and fidelity. It was the completion of his work, of what he had begun just a couple of days earlier. And that, we must recognize, continues in the Holy Eucharist. When you receive Holy Communion, remember, you receive Jesus as he is right now. In other words, you receive the crucified and risen and glorified Lord. It is the fullness of his person. It is his divinity and his humanity that you receive into your own self. And so it is a preparation for us as we look forward. So it is fitting that we are indeed here to be able to celebrate the fact that our Lord rose from the dead, to be able to look at the fact that he did all of these things for us, and therefore it is certainly fitting that we should honor him and celebrate. But that's not the full reason why we're here. We're here because it is only in his resurrection from the dead that our souls are saved. This has to do with our salvation. This has to do with eternal life for you and me. Yes, it is indeed fitting that we should celebrate on behalf of our blessed Lord. But he is celebrating on behalf of us. So this isn't something that just occurred 2,000 years ago, and it's about Jesus, and isn't that wonderful and cool, and we can all think about what happened, and that's amazing. All that's true, but it's still happening. It's happening inside of you and me. It's happening still, and it is very personal. It's not just about our blessed Lord, because you and I are baptized into the very person of Jesus Christ. So it's about you and me as well. So this is not something, again, that we can keep at an arm's distance. Remember what we talked about a few days ago, well, last week. We said, if we realize that we are sons and daughters of the Father, that we are Barabbas, suddenly the events of Holy Week we cannot keep at an arm's distance because it's dealing with us. It has to do with our freedom, our release from the prison of sin and Satan. And now we're experiencing even more than that. Not just the release from that, but now the granting of the fullness of life. So we look at what St. Paul taught us in the first reading. And he says, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, or with the leaven of malice and so on, but with the new leaven, without leaven, to be unleavened bread. What is he talking about? Remember, Jesus is our Passover lamb. You will hear that again in just a little bit. When holding up the Holy Eucharist, I will say, Ecce Agnus Dei. Behold the Lamb of God. What does that mean? That's what St. John the Baptist said when he pointed Jesus out to his disciples. Behold the Lamb of God. St. Paul says Jesus is our Passover. Remember that the father of the family was required by Jewish law to procure a lamb to be offered as the sacrifice for the Passover. This is the lamb our Heavenly Father has procured for his family. That lamb has been sacrificed so that the angel of death will pass over us. That lamb has been sacrificed so that we will be able to live. But it's not just continuing on in this life. It is everlasting life. It is the glory of God for all eternity. That's what's being offered to us. The Jewish people were freed from their slavery in Egypt, and they could go into the promised land. You and I now have been freed from Satan. We have been freed from sin. We have been freed from everlasting death. But not just so that we can continue to live on earth, so that we can be united with God in his glory. And so this day of resurrection, as glorious as it is for our Lord, is pointing forward to the day of our resurrection. On the last day of the world, on the day when Jesus returns, this body is going to rise from the dead. Remember, you don't get a different one. It's a bummer for some of us, but, you know, we don't get a different one. It's your body. And it wouldn't be you if it wasn't your body. It'd be somebody else's body. Your soul, assuming you go the right direction, your soul will be glorified. And your soul is going to re-enter your body. And your body is going to be glorified with your glorified soul. At that moment, the resurrection is going to take place for you. That's what we're looking forward to. Our soul can't die, so when we die, the soul goes to judgment. But the soul is going to be reunited with the body. And that'll be no matter where we go. Every single person's going to rise from the dead. Everyone. Some are going to be an everlasting horror and a disgrace, as the prophet Daniel says. And some are going to rise and shine like the stars in the firmament. That choice is entirely ours. But that's what we're celebrating today. We now have the means for that to happen. We now have the understanding of how this is going to occur. That as we celebrate our blessed Lord's resurrection from the dead, we have the promise that is going to be fulfilled in us, that we will be united with him in that resurrection. And for all eternity, both body and soul, in the fullness of our person, we will be able to be with God, to glorify him, to love him, to be loved by him, to be able to share in the fullness of life in heaven. That's what this is all about. That's why this is the greatest feast in the church, because it is the single greatest event in human history. It is the event that truly sets us free. It demonstrates Jesus truly to be the Christ. And in that demonstration, we also have the freedom from sin, from death, and the promise of our own resurrection and eternal life.